All right, we are going to start a series in the book of John. Actually, Brother Joshua helped me out last week, kind of doing an introduction, which I appreciate. And though half the fellowship wasn't here, we were in eastern North Carolina enjoying a nice vacation and some preaching over there. I want to welcome Brother Thomas from India visiting us this week. And we appreciate him and his ministry there, Feed My People India. And we'll give him some time to testify later on, as the other Brother Joshua was mentioning. He'd like to hear some things from him. Okay, is there anything, younger Brother Joshua, that you would like to remind us of from last week's introduction? Major points you might think are important, and if you do, please. Yes, sir.
Well,
you don't have to, but you could. From memory.
Not really. I mean, you know, the way it's broken up, how John's broken up, the prologue, and then the miracles, and then a week before Jesus gets crucified, and then after he rose from the dead, those are the main parts of how John is, like, broken up. So.
Good, good. Praise the Lord. And I did watch part of it. I haven't had time to review that as carried. I haven't posted it yet on the website either, but I plan to this week, I hope. Okay, so turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 1, please. And we're going to be reviewing verses 1 through 28 this morning. Verses 1 through 28 this morning. And just like we did with our other series, when we get done, we will be doing another examination. So we're going to kind of make this the tradition of our fellowship, I think, where we go through even if it's a shorter series or a longer series like this is going to be on a book, where we get to the end of that particular teaching, we will do some type of quizzing or examination to check our knowledge and make sure that we're paying attention week to week. So I encourage note-taking and engaging of our minds and our hearts as we examine God's Word here. All right. The first part we want to talk about in this volume 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 28, is the nature of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 to 5. So read with me if you would. You don't have to read out loud. I'll just read. You can read along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in verses 1 to 3, in this passage is perhaps one of the most attacked passages in the Bible by the Mormons, all the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, will claim either corruption, they'll claim some kind of change or anything to nullify this passage which points to the deity of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And I want to add some verses here from other parts of the Bible that prove the deity of Christ. And show that He is the creator of the universe and He is the God that we should be worshiping. That is Jesus Christ. Turn with me in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, please. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. And if I could get a real loud male reader for this, somebody who's going to get picked up by the microphone, because I've been having this problem with the audio, and that whoever does the reading is not reading loud enough to be heard by the mic. So either I can hand you the mic, or you can man up and speak loudly enough for the mic to hear you. Any volunteers, men? Okay, Joshua, go for it. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, please.
Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Thank you very much. And so we see from this passage, and I want to focus your attention on verse 13, where it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And so here, the Word of God from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, he's the Word of God. He was with God, and he was God. And here in Revelation 19, we see that Jesus Christ, obviously spoken of here, is also called the Word of God, and the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And so we can know that Jesus is deified by these verses, and obviously, in going back to John chapter 1, verses 3, he says, all things were made by him. So if all things were made by the Word of God, were made by Jesus Christ, then he's the creator of the universe, thus must be God. The Word of God must be God, and the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is the creator of the universe. It's very simple, very logical to understand that the Word of God is Christ, and Christ is God, and thus the creator of the universe. Does that make sense? It does. Makes perfect sense. But as I was saying before, these cults that want to diminish or belittle the deity of Christ, thus causing themselves to be forsaken on the day of judgment, they will be judged by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as Jesus Christ on that day. And their judgment will be because they would not call him God. They call him an angel or a good teacher or other such things which are true, but him being an angel, not true, but him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is true. And so it's important for us to recognize that as part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh, God revealed, come to die for our sin in the flesh, to have his flesh crucified that we might be forgiven. Okay, let's go to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And I need another young volunteer, man of God, who's willing to proclaim the Word of God. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21.
That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Good, thank you. So, of course, this passage relates to verses 4 and 5. You know, light has come into the world. If you go back to verses 4 or 5, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So here we see this whole kind of theme repeated in John chapter 3. But it gives an understanding that men love darkness. They love sin. They loved being in ignorance rather than coming to the light, that their deeds might be manifested and forgiven. And so this is part of the gospel in the sense that in order for any one of us to be forgiven, we have to recognize that we've been in darkness in regards to God, that we've sinned against God, and that we need to be forgiven. The only way to get forgiven is by Christ, by what he did on that cross for our sin. Very important. And so if a man or a woman fails to recognize that truth, that they've lived in darkness, that they've been in darkness and corruption, and even though God has given them a light, you know, you think about that too in that passage. God has given men a light. Our conscience, He's given us creation. We know what to do is right, and we don't do it because we love sin more than the Savior. We loved our lies. We loved our sneakiness, our little gossip, our backbiting, our stealing, whatever it was. We loved that thing. We loved that darkness more than we loved Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so this truth that has been taught by God in His Word, Himself, you know, He is the truth, and His purity and His light shines in a dark world. And men either go like, no, I don't want that light, or they, God, please, I need to be forgiven of my darkness, my sin against You. And this is very important because it's really the first steps of conversion. The first steps of conversion is getting convicted by the Holy Ghost that you've sinned and convinced that you've sinned against the Holy God and that you need a Savior, and you're willing to say, God, I agree with You. I've sinned against You. And I agree with You that I deserve to go to hell forever because You said so. And I've loved my darkness more than You, more than Your Son, more than the light You gave me, and more than Him who is the light of the universe. Okay, let's read from John chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. And then I will go through and we'll walk through and talk through some of the verses here. Brother Joshua, if you would read John chapter 1, verses 6 to 18, please.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Okay, we see in verse 9 that God has given men light to know Him. Conscience, creation, conviction, that I was speaking of just a few minutes ago. And verse 10 is again confirming that Jesus is the creator of the universe. So even if you do look at those corruptions of different translations, like the New World Translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they will corrupt the first part of the passage, I believe this second part is remaining the same, confirming that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Verses 11 to 13 confirms Israel's rejection of their own Messiah and the reception by others, the Gentiles, who would receive Him. This includes the present and future rejection by the world, whether Jewish or Gentile. So we see that in verses 11 to 13. Verses 14 to 17, John the Baptist confirms that Jesus is born in the flesh. Very important concept, because as we have known and studied the past few years, that the Gnostics believed he was not in the flesh. He was born in spirit. also that he was the cousin of Jesus. And John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb, if you remember the story, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth. John the Baptist was born before Jesus in the natural sense, But again, this passage, he came after Jesus because Jesus was in the beginning. He was the creator of the universe. Jesus was the creator of John the Baptist. In verses 18, we see that God is spirit, so he could not be seen. Let's refer back to 18 for a minute. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 18. Let's see what it is. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So God is spirit. We know that from other passages in the Bible. So God cannot be seen. Well, if Jesus is God, how was he seen? Well, Jesus is God, but he's the manifestation of God in the flesh, the third person of the Godhead described in the Bible. And begotten means to come forth from. It does also mean to be birthed from or created from. And if you think about this in a sense, and I think this is where a lot of confusion might come from, as I was thinking about this and seeking the Lord about it, the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary. So Jesus was in the Spirit. He came forth from heaven, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin. So in the flesh, there was a beginning. There was a starting point. And this is something important for your discussion and debate in the future. That in that sense, Jesus Christ in the flesh had a beginning. Because I don't believe he was in the flesh from eternity past. I believe he began in the flesh at that point of conception in the Virgin. Okay? And then that flesh was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and now he's eternally in that body. Same person, hasn't changed his personhood, his character, none of that has changed, but he was manifested in the flesh. It's like, think of it this way, he wasn't in the flesh in heaven with God, God the Father. He was in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came, manifested upon the Virgin conceived, and now that flesh had a beginning. So in that sense, he was begotten of the Father. Does that make sense? That's been a long discussion, I know, but we need to talk about that, because it's definitely something I think it's important for us to understand. Okay, so I'm not saying that Jesus was created in the sense he began at that point. He always was the Word of God. He was in the beginning. He is the Word of God, but in his flesh, there was a begotten or a beginning point. Or he was a man in the flesh in heaven, and he was translated into a virgin egg implanted by the Holy Spirit. And so that all gets kind of confusing if we don't kind of step into this understanding that I'm trying to explain. I know it might be a little confusing. It was for me, as I think the Holy Spirit taught it to me. So, let me say it again, carefully. That Jesus always has been. He's eternal. He's the Word of God. He's the creator of the universe. And yet his flesh was not manifested until the Virgin was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That makes sense? Okay. Let me press forward then. So verse 18, God is spirit, so cannot be seen. The Son came forth in flesh from the heart of the Father and testifies of the Father. So as we see in passages in the Bible that Jesus, The things that the Father taught me, I teach you. The work that the Father's given me to do, I give to you to do. And so the Father taught him from eternity past. The Father was with him in eternity past. And now he shows up, begotten or come forth from the Father. Now this verse in verse 18 is one verse that the Unitarians or oneness people try to use to prove that Jesus is not Trinitarian, the Godhead is not Trinitarian. So as Jesus was from the Spirit of God, conceived in the Virgin, born of the flesh, so we must be born of the flesh. So we that are born of the flesh must be born of the Holy Spirit in order to be prepared for Him to live in eternity. Let me say that again. It's a little tricky. Jesus was born in the flesh, but He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. in the flesh. We are born in the flesh without the Holy Ghost, and we need to be converted by the Holy Spirit to be born again of the Spirit in order to be prepared to live with Him forever. That makes sense? Okay. So in our flesh dwells no good thing. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us, our thinking and teaching us, we cannot come into His presence and stay there. We need to be forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is the time we've talked about scores of times. How to be forgiven by God. Godly sorrow that leads us to repentance and faith. John chapter 3, turn with me there please. Brother Thomas, if you would read nice and loud and clear, preach it with your best preacher voice. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7.
5 to 7?
Yes, sir.
I will have this Bible with me. John chapter what?
John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7.
Okay, I may not be good, but I try to read, okay?
Okay.
Jesus answered, "Most certainly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "Then which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of the Spirit is Spirit."
Verse 7, please.
Okay. "Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again."
Okay, good. Thank you. So in this passage, we see that new birth is required in order to enter the kingdom of God. And when you talk to people who are not born again of the Holy Ghost, not born again of the Holy Spirit, and they do not believe God's word in this matter, they think by doing good things, like the Roman Catholics, will believe that by doing good things, they can enter the kingdom of God. And these good things are how God's going to forgive us. The Muslims believe the same thing. Hindus are good people, I'm sure. In a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense, unless we're born again of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost would teach us these things from God's Word, our eyes would be opened, our ears would be opened to hear what God says by the Spirit to the churches. Unless we have that new birth. So going back to, we all have a natural birth, but we must be born again, Jesus said, and this passage reveals that. The Catholics say, oh, born of the water means baptism in the Catholic Church. That's what that means, born of water. But every woman and every man should know that when a baby is born, the baby is surrounded by amniotic fluid, by water, and that bag that surrounds the baby bursts right before the baby is born. Okay? And so we must be born of naturally of our natural birth and of the new birth, which is by the Spirit, which is holy water, living water. We will be born again by the living water. The Holy Spirit's come to convict the whole world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Whatever culture you live in, whatever language, God is the God of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Amen. And so because He's the God of every tribe, tongue, and nation, He's created every language at the Tower of Babel. He knows every people group. He knows every color. And He created every color. He loves every color. He loves all the different people and wants them to come to the truth of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, to be born again. Okay, verses 19 through 28. This will be the last part of our teaching. And we actually have a video I hope to instruct us from later on. And John chapter 1, verses 19 and 28, I'll read this section, and it's for the record, what happened? For the record, what happened is this section, verses 19 to 28. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent, priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" or "Who art thou?" Verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elias? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He answered, No. Then he said unto them, Who art thou? that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there's one that stands among you that you don't know. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet or sandals I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verses 19 to 22 concerns the inquiry of those sent by the religious leaders of Israel concerning John the Baptist. Now imagine in that day that the people are leaving Jerusalem and Judea to go out into the wilderness, out into the desert to be baptized by this crazy guy, John the Baptist, or seemingly crazy guy, who's wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey. And he's baptizing for the remission of sin. And he's saying things like this, make way the straight path for the Lord. And he's pointing to somebody who's going to come after him that the Jewish leadership doesn't know. The Jewish religious leaders don't know this guy. And he's saying this, the Lamb of God stands among you. And we'll see that in next week's teaching. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So John's baptism, like we see in many places in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, there's a foreshadowing. John's baptism for the remission of sin was a foreshadowing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that we all need to be forgiven of sin. And his baptism was to point to the Messiah. And the Messiah comes, as we'll read later on. He comes to be baptized by John. And who am I worthy to baptize you? I'm not worthy to baptize you. Right? He says, and Jesus instructs him to baptize him. It's profitable to baptize him. So this first inquiry into the Messiah, who is this guy that's baptizing there? And he's pointing to another that they don't know. And we'll see throughout Jesus' ministry, 3.5 year ministry, where they're always asking this question, who are you? What authority do you do these things by? Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Why are you feeding on the Sabbath? Why are you doing things that are not lawful to do according to Moses? And as we study in our last series, he's clarifying. Jesus is clarifying. You've taken these things and made them by traditions of men things that they're not. And that's why we have to be careful in all of our fellowships, wherever they might be throughout the nation or the world, the people that are truly seeking after God's will and His Word and His teaching by the Holy Ghost, that we don't create traditions of men that violate the spirit of the law, that violate the Holy Spirit's instruction to all believers. Okay, verse 23 is his answer, which fulfills prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah 52 and 53. And I'll have to take a few minutes to explain that. Verse 23 said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So, Daniel, turn to Isaiah 40, please. And find the passage. I don't know why I didn't write down the verse, but Isaiah 40 has this passage that John the Baptist is repeating.
Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Amen. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Wow. Did Isaiah and John the Baptist sin by calling Jesus God? They would have. If he wasn't truly God, they would have been sinning by calling him God. Right? All right. Now I want to talk about Isaiah 53. And we're going to start in chapter 52 first. I'll get to that in a second. But there is a what's called in the Jewish tradition now, it's called the forbidden chapter of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53. And there's an excellent video on YouTube, and it's called The Forbidden Chapter in the Tanakh by Shofar Ministries. For those of you that might be listening and would like to review the video, I encourage you to do so. It's called The Forbidden Chapter in the Tanakh by Shofar Ministries. Okay. So the Haftarah, or yearly reading of the Tanakh, Hebrew Bible, in the synagogues included this chapter, chapter 53 of Isaiah, for 1700 years. The Jews were reading this chapter from the Tanakh. Excuse me. Many famous rabbis believe this passage to be speaking of the appearance of the Messiah. But later on, it would be left out of the readings, and is still left out of the readings even to today. So now they're within the Jewish religion as another tradition of men. They've forbidden the reading of Isaiah 53 during the Haftarah, the yearly reading in the synagogues of the Tanakh. But Isaiah 53, as we're going to read here in a minute, clearly points to Jesus Christ. And when you watch this video of these young men sharing in Israel, in Jerusalem, Isaiah 53, with Jews who are just ignorant of it. They're completely ignorant of Isaiah 53. And these young men ask these people, well, who do you think this is? Well, this is a man, this is a Jesus Christ. It must be Jesus, the Jesus we've heard about, that everybody's been telling us is a false Messiah. But there in their own Tanakh is the very passage that will point them to the one that can save them. Okay, so let's turn to Isaiah 52, please. Isaiah 52. And we'll start reading in verse 13 to 15. And I'm going to read first, and I'll ask somebody else to help me. Joshua G., if you'd help me out, please. With Isaiah 53, 1 to 12, I'll read Isaiah 52, 13 to 15, okay? Ready?
Yes.
Okay, so you're going to do chapter 53, 1 to 12. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, or astonished, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider.
Who has believed the report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you. Yeah. Very important passage, and a long one to read, but very important one to understand. And as you look through that, you'll see his Jesus' manhood is outlined. And the things that he suffered prophetically, it's explained here that the Jews, nor the Gentiles for that matter, esteemed what he did on the cross, or esteemed him for the most part. Let me go back here to in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. So here, the God-man, Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows. He was a man. And so people have to recognize that he came in the flesh to put to death the deeds of the flesh. All right? Acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Before you're converted by the Holy Spirit, you have no esteem for what Jesus did for you on the cross. You have put no value on that blood shed, that suffering done at the cross. But oh, when you're born again, oh, what a precious thing that Jesus did. Perhaps one of the most precious things in the universe was him shedding his blood on the cross for us and suffering and dying for us. Only he is greater than that sacrifice. But that sacrifice is great, it's infinite, it's valuable. Because it's for the souls of men and women. It's for our souls. It's the way we're converted. It's the way we can have relationship with him. And if we have relationship with him, how could we stomp on that sacrifice with the transgression of sin? Why would we want to do that? We should never want to do that ever again. When our eyes are open to him and our ears are open to his word and the Holy Spirit, we should never want to ever sin against God again. Amen? All right. We see through the course of Jesus' ministry many things that he did. He healed, he taught, he preached, he prophesied, he forgave. I even found a place where Jesus was baptizing. Jesus was baptizing? I can't get around it. We're going to talk about that later in another teaching. And bringing forth from the religious leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the Levite, Levitical priesthood, bringing forth all this doubt and questioning and inquisition from the leadership as to who he was, what authority he had, and why was he doing these things, continually violating the Sabbath law and healing people and feeding his disciples and all. Why aren't they washing their hands like that? Because the traditions of men. Jesus is showing the traditions of men are not God's will. And I was going to have us read Matthew 23, but I think I'll make that homework. In Matthew 23, Jesus gives a scathing woe to you hypocrites passage. Okay, so put that in your notes. Read Matthew 23, a scathing rebuke against the religious hypocrites. And often we'll hear when we're out there open-air preaching about Jesus only rebuked the religious people, religious leadership. It's true, he did do that. But he didn't just do that. Okay, he did that and he rebuked all hypocrisy, actually. So whether it's the religious leadership or otherwise, any hypocrisy condemns you. So But they especially had lots of hypocrisy. And when you read that passage, I want you to find out what's the main thing he's rebuking them for. What's the main thing? Why is he calling them hypocrites? What passage is that, Seth, that you have to look up this week?
Chapter 23.
Of what?
Matthew.
Okay. So I'm going to want to hear from you. I'm going to want to talk about it next week, first thing. When we open up discussion, and I ask you from last week's teaching, I had you read something. What do you get from it? I'm going to start pointing out and asking people questions. All right. Verses, going back to the passage in John chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Let's see here. Sorry about this. Okay. Well, confirmation of who the inquirers were. They were from the Pharisees, and they continued their inquiry. Verses 26 and 28 show John's baptism as a foreshadowing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I spoke about earlier. Next week, we'll cover the rest of chapter 1, verses 29 to 51. There are a total of 21 chapters in the book of John. Depending on how it breaks down, how well I manage the teaching time, I hope to be through it in 8 or 9 months. So that's my goal. And I would encourage everyone to read the chapter as part of your regular reading. And maybe even go a chapter or two ahead, go back and reread it. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And if there's something that is not coming out in the teachings, then, hey, Brother John, what about this? What about, I saw this week, and what do you think this means, or why is Jesus saying that? Okay? And I would also encourage you to select memory verses. And it definitely will be bonus points on the final exam for those that have memorized verses from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And I see our children smiling a lot because they've done a lot of memory work in John, so they already have some. Okay, any questions, objections, things that people would like to talk about before we... Yes, sir.
When you were talking about, let's see.
Can you hold that for him, please?
Okay, so when you were talking about the Word and how the Word was God, and then you went to Revelation, I think it was 19.
Yes, sir. 19:11-16.
Right. So Revelation 19:11-16. As far as that being like a proof text for the deity of Christ, I mean, it could be, but like if you were to try to argue that with a Unitarian, they would just simply